The title of today's sermon is Grounded in Truth. And brethren, let me begin by asking the question, are you grounded in the truth? And we all like to say, well, I hope so, and I think so. I really do think that I am. I hope I'm grounded in the truth. Unless every one of us is grounded in the truth, we're not going to make it when things get really rough at the time of the tribulation. It's something that is extremely important. There aren't going to be any exceptions to this rule. God is not going to allow anyone into his kingdom because they're close, or they would want to be in his kingdom, or they heard about his kingdom, or something like that. We need to be grounded in the truth, living the truth of God. We are all aware that the church of God, was founded on Jesus Christ, the rock. Jesus said, I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the grave shall not prevail against it. The church will never die out. And Jesus also said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've heard those a million times, at least. And yet, we need to look at this very, very closely, brethren, and make absolutely positive that we are grounded in truth. And I'm speaking on this subject today because of my concerns that there are many who are not grounded in truth. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. That was a motto. It was inscribed in stone at Ambassador Hall at Ambassador College in Pasadena, actually on the Loma D. Armstrong Academic Center. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. That's how important it is. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Those are the words of God. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Brethren, let's go over to James chapter 1. To be grounded in truth, there are some things that are necessary. We must hear the truth. We must know the truth. And we must do the truth. Now, those might sound simplistic to you, but follow along with me. I'm trying to lay a foundation for being grounded in truth. Hearing alone is not sufficient. There are many who hear the Word of God. They hear it preached. Some of them have seen it on television when evangelistic ministers have gone out, and they've heard about the coming kingdom of God. They've heard the truth of God. They've heard scriptures read from the Bible. Hearing is insufficient. Knowing is not enough. There are those who have memorized hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. Knowing by heart is not enough. There is more to being grounded in the truth. Because if we don't know the Word of God, we cannot do it, and it must be done. We must hear, we must know, and we must do the Word of God to be grounded in the truth. James chapter 1 and verse 22, we read, be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice that, brethren? We will see that this is why so many are deceived today. They hear, some know, but you must be doers of the word. And sometimes we think, well, I go to church on Saturday and see my friends and listen to the preacher. I'm doing it. Verse 23, continuing in James chapter 1. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at himself in a mirror. Verse 24. For he beholds himself and he goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. What this is saying is that no change took place in the man. He has not put on the required character of God that is necessary to be in the kingdom of God. James says it's like looking at yourself in the mirror, you just take a glance and you go away. You are still the same person. The Word of God is to have an effect on our lives. We'll see that in a number of scriptures, in a number of ways. The Word of God changes you if you're grounded in the truth. Otherwise, it's like a flash in a pan or a glance in the mirror. James 1 and verse 25. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Word of God, the truth of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, you don't quit, it's not a passing fancy or a momentary hobby, but continues therein, it's a way of life. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, brethren, we see that the Holy Scriptures are quite clear. To be founded in truth, we must hear, first of all, we must know the truth, and we must do the Word of God. Let's go over to Psalm 19. Very beautiful psalm. We know that King David was one of God's inspired prophets. David was a prophet of God, and these words of David are Scripture. Therefore, they are truth, and they are life. Psalm 19, let's begin in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In that verse right there, we see that the law of God, the word of God, the truth of God, converts the soul, converts the life, changes the person, so that he doesn't just glance in the mirror and go away unchanged. You live the law of God, it changes you into a new being, a new creation, a new person. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's not missing anything. It's complete. It's total. It is everything that is needed. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's a beautiful thing, because we are not the wonderful ones of the world that are being called right now. God's not calling many wise, but he makes us wise. He makes the simple wise by living the Word of God and converting our lives. The Word of God is spiritual, and it has the capability of changing our lives, converting the soul. No one, brethren, let's understand this, no one can remain in a sinful state. Yes, when we were called, we were of the world. We were sinful. And sometimes we didn't beat ourselves up over it, like we didn't keep the Sabbath. And we found out about keeping the Sabbath instead of Sunday, and we say to ourselves, well, I didn't know. I didn't know about Sunday. Okay, but it's a sin to keep Sunday. It's the truth to keep the Sabbath. We can't remain in a sinful state. All the other things that we did, whether we were liars or thieves or adulterers or bank robbers or train robbers or whatever it was that we did, we cannot remain in a sinful state. We have to be converted from that fleshly way of the world and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ cover our sins. Let's continue on in Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. We're still speaking about the Word of God when we talk about the statutes and the judgments and all the parts of the law of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Brethren, how else could we see the way to truth except by God's commandments? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We didn't know. Paul said, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known that lust was a sin. Wishing for a star is not the same thing as taking a star. He thought, okay, it's okay to wish or to lust, but the Bible says, the Word of God says, the Holy Scriptures say, even to lust, to desire inordinately, to go about ways to take something that is not yours, even if you're not successful, is still sinful. So our eyes are enlightened by the commandments of God. That's the way we see our way to the truth. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The reverence of the Lord. I prefer reverence because we revere God, and that's what this word means. The reverence of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It doesn't change just because this was 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. God's principles are eternal. They are unchangeable and immutable. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's why David says, oh, how love I thy law. He believed it, brethren. We, if we are grounded in the truth, we believe it. We seek this as the milk and the honey that nourishes us and sweetens our lives. We must have the Word of God. Absolutely everything that we need to hear, to know, and to do are right here in the Holy Scriptures. That's why it's enduring forever, and it's perfect, and it's complete. Nothing is more important than the Word of God. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter, also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them, we're talking about the word of God, is thy servant warned. Yeah, there are warnings in the Bible. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. When we keep the commandments, when we live according to the word of God, there is great reward. Yes, we're looking for the kingdom of God. There is no greater reward than eternal life as sons and daughters with God the Father and Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. Everything else is superfluous. Nothing else is important. We look around and we say, yes, I need shelter, I need food, I need conveyance, I need transportation. Brethren, nothing is important. Isaiah, the prophet, wrote, he wrote this in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, speaking about you and me and the people in the world, if we speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. This word of God, is the light. This is what guides us and leads us. We go by the principles that we see in here, not the letter of the law. There are many, and many today will address this day. They live by the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. They think they have fulfilled the Sabbath by maybe not doing certain things, or by going somewhere, or by hearing something. Brethren, the spirit of the Sabbath, the spirit of the law, is what we are to live according to. Let's go over to John chapter 8 in the New Testament. Okay, brethren, I think that we all agree on this principle of being grounded in the truth. We know, yes, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to sink our teeth into the Bible. We have to know what it's saying. We have to hear what it's saying, and we have to do it. I believe we all agree on that. We need to be grounded in truth with ourselves and with God. But here's what I want to talk about today, brethren. I fear that the Church of God has become deficient in the full teachings of Jesus Christ as conveyed to us, first of all by Jesus Christ, and then through the teachings of the apostles. Now, that's a bold statement, but let me repeat it. I'll have a couple of bold statements today. I fear that the Church of God has become deficient in the full teachings of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ has conveyed them to us, and through the teachings of the apostles. I do not say this lightly. What is so disturbing is that all the church brethren have heard the word of God, haven't we? We've heard it over and over. And a great many of the church brethren know, they know very well the word of God. And with that being the case, let's talk about the ministers who are leading the brethren in the church of God. Why won't the ministers of the various groups, why won't they bury the hatchet and come together and say, let's be one people. Let's be one fellowship. Let's work together and follow Jesus Christ. I believe, brethren, at the very time that all of us, all should be pulling together, we still find old grudges and factions continuing. Now, why is that? And we've read the scriptures where some say, I am of Paul and I'm of Apollos. I'm not going there today. What I want to point out, brethren, is that there remains a grievous sin in the church of God that is at the root of all this scattering and all of this division, all this separation and hurt and pain that we see in the church of God. There is a grievous sin in the church. In today's sermon, I want to try and define what the problem is. And I believe, everyone that I talk to for sure, I believe that everyone knows that there are some deep-seated problems in the church of God. And I don't care which one of the major organizations that you look at. Okay, I have a word for today, brethren. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. The word for today is dispense. D-I-S-P-E-N-S-E. Dispense. I'm going to use that word. I think we know what it means. Dispense means to deal out, to distribute, to give out, or to dole out, to parcel out. For example, when you go to McDonald's, or any fast food outlet for that matter, you find that they use a lot of dispensers. They have drink dispensers, they have coffee and ketchup dispensers, they have napkin dispensers. So we know what dispensers are. Used as an adjective, this word dispense, we have the word dispensable. Dispensable means able to be replaced or done without, or it's superfluous. We'll say that used napkin is dispensable. We don't need it anymore, don't want it anymore, don't need it around anymore. It's dispensable. When a person is dispensable, it means that he or she has become obsolete, optional, unnecessary, expendable, of no use anymore. Brethren, I believe that there exists within the leadership of God's church an underlying concept that those of the rank and file membership are dispensable. The brethren are dispensable. The brethren can easily be gotten rid of. And I base that on the fact that I have seen many people in God's church put away, thrown away, dispensed of, disfellowshipped, put out, forgotten to the extent that nobody looks in on them anymore or cares about them anymore. In effect, they're rejected. So I believe that it exists, this concept, among the leadership of God's church, that there are people that are dispensable, especially if anybody, quote unquote, makes trouble. They don't have to sin. They don't have to have a heresy. Just makes trouble. They are dispensable. Now, I know that that, too, is a bold statement. I know. But I've been trying to put my finger on why it is that we're such a scattered people. Why are we all over the map? And why there is such an atrocious disregard for the spiritual welfare of the brethren by the church leadership in general? Over and over again, time and again, we see brethren forgotten, dispensed, thrown away, disfellowshipped, and nobody hunts them down, looks for them, cares for them. You know, we've gone into Ezekiel chapter 34 where Jesus Christ says that through the prophet, no one sought after them. No one tried to gather them. Why is it that the ministers of the church of God are like that today? Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. I want to read this verse, and you've heard it many times, brethren. If any man comes to me, Jesus says, and hate not his father and mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, I think that's a very unfortunate translation of this word that we know in the church means love less. We were taught that the word hate means to love less by comparison. Nevertheless, that unfortunate translation allows a degree of looking down on others, condescension to enter into our church narrative. God's word says just the opposite. It doesn't say hate your father and mother. We know what it says. You put this in your notes, brethren. You don't have to turn there. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. Not hate your mother and father. Jesus wouldn't come back and say, you need to hate your mother and father. What Jesus was explaining, and this bears going over again, is when he was saying that you hate your mother and father by comparison, you love them less. He's saying you put God first. God is number one. God is first. The first commandment is first and foremost. We don't put anything ahead of God. And then God is first, and then we love our parents next. Secondly, second in importance, number two. And not just our parents, our mother and father, but the wife and the children, the brothers and the sisters and the neighbors and all the other people, because we are to love everyone, keep the commandments of God with respect to everyone. But we understand that if God is not first in everything, we're committing an act of idolatry. God shall be first. That's not able to be changed. That is the way that it has to be. If we don't have God first, if we put anything in place of God, then that's idolatry. You know, I know none of us are going out and bowing down to golden images, and we don't get Christmas trees, and we don't bow down to wooden totem poles or anything like that. But we do have our forms of idolatry today. Brethren, you have to admit that within the Church of God community, there have always been those who disparage and look down on those who are not in the church. there is this underground, this underlying feeling of contemptuousness or being condescending of those that are in the world. We're better than them. We can hold our head up. We can look down our nose at them. That is ungodly. But it's crept into the church, and it's very much in the church. And what I'm submitting to you today, brethren, that it also exists at another tier, the way the ministry looks at the brethren. We're better than the brethren. We are needed more than the brethren. We're more important to God than the brethren. God needs us more than the brethren. The brethren are dispensable. We are what God is looking to. Let's go over to Matthew 18, brethren. What I was just describing is wrong. We're not to disparage or look down on anyone. The ministry shouldn't look down on the brethren. The brethren shouldn't look down on the world. It's wrong. Except for the grace of God, there go you or I. We didn't call ourselves. God the Father in His love and His mercy and His wisdom, He called us. We are not to belittle anyone. We're not to disparage those that are in the world. That is not what we do. We are going to tell them, this is the way, walk you in it. If we are privileged to be in the kingdom of God in the millennium with Jesus Christ died for all. We know the scriptures that say God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Who are we to condemn the world if Jesus Christ doesn't condemn the world? God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the side of the equation that we should be on. We should be on the side of God, the side of Jesus Christ, hoping and praying and wishing and desiring that this world would be saved. Somewhere along the line, brethren, a great number of ministers in church leadership came to look down on any and all things that they perceived to be a threat to their political corporate organizations. There was this stand against any kind of confrontation, any kind of question, any kind of wondering, and the answer was always the same by the church leadership. Put them out of the church, disfellowship them. Brethren, God's people are not dispensable. That's from the Word of God. That's the way that God looks at it. They are not dispensable. God's people are indispensable. Every last one of God's people is needed and wanted and desired and called by God. Yes, we are called, chosen, and faithful. And God doesn't want to lose anybody. Indispensable means that we are absolutely necessary and essential to the plan of God. You put that in your notes, right? I am indispensable to the plan of God. And believe it, because from God's point of view, that's the way that it is. If a minister or if someone comes along and decides that you're dispensable, they are not grounded in the truth. They do not understand the scriptures. When you're walking in the light, when you're following the word of God, when you're living according to the commandments, when you're praying to God and you have a relationship with God and somebody else decides that you're dispensable, they are on the wrong side of the equation. That's how God looks at things. Matthew 18 in verse 10, the word of God says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." Brethren, that's important. If we despise the little one, that's a terrible sin in the church of God. That's not being grounded in truth. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." This is speaking of children primarily, but it also applies to us. We are God's children. We are not to be lorded over. The minister is not to have dominion over our faith. Verse 11, "For the Son of Man," this is speaking of Jesus Christ, "He has come to save that which was lost." Now that's not talking about little baby children there. Jesus didn't come to get rid of people as though they were dispensable, because they are not. Matthew 18 and verse 12. Please continue here, brethren. You've seen this 100 times, if not a million. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of those be gone astray. Okay, think back to the days of the Worldwide Church of God. We had lots and lots of people. To some of the ministers, they were dispensable. You could get rid of anybody that made a wave, anybody that had a question, anybody that hadn't quite come up to par or hadn't overcome some kind of a problem in their lives. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, doesn't he leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks the one that has gone astray? That's what a sheep herder does. He goes and looks for the one that's missing. Verse 13. And if so be that he finds it, truly I say unto you, he rejoices more for that sheep right then and there at that moment. He is so excited when he finds the sheep, and the sheep is okay, and the sheep is not lost. He is so excited. He rejoices more of that sheep, the verse says, than the 99 which didn't go astray. Not that he hates the 99, not that he's forgotten about them. They're doing okay. His heart went out for the one that was in danger, danger of being separated, scattered, lost. He rejoices for that sheep. What's being reflected here to us in Matthew 18, brethren, is the attitude, the opinion, the stance that God takes, the way that God looks at this. This is God's perspective. He rejoices over one. He doesn't consider them dispensable, but indispensable. They're essential to him. The ministry of God's church should also have a mind to recover those little ones, not to drive them away. That's not an answer to every problem that comes up. There are people that aren't included because they haven't signed on the dotted line and said, I'll be loyal to this political corporate organization. I'll be loyal to this headquarters. If you don't do that, then you can't be a part of things. We won't let you sing in the choir. We won't let you play the piano. We won't let you take up the collection. We won't consider you a member. We don't consider you essential at all. We just as soon drive you away. Matthew 18 and verse 14. Even so, here's the bottom line, brethren. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's a very, very important scripture. It is not God's will that anybody is perishing. God's people are not dispensable. God's people are indispensable. God never says to anybody, he doesn't say, forget you, I don't need you, don't want you. That's not the way that God looks at it. How then do we, ministers or people alike, look at other people and say, out of here, we don't want to associate with you? God tells us over and over and over how he looks at things. He is not willing that any little ones should perish. What do you think God thinks of ministers who in a wholesale, carte blanche manner, disfellowship faithful brethren? This happened back in the Worldwide Church of God. There are ministers who are leaders in big church organizations today who disfellowship brethren because those brethren refused to follow the Tekachas into the apostasy. That wasn't a sin. It was the right thing to do. Yet they were disfellowshipped. They didn't believe any of the heresy. They believed the truth. They were grounded in truth. That's why they didn't follow the Tekachas. And yet they were disfellowshipped. Those ministers kick people out of the church. They were willing that the little ones perish. Brethren, I am trying to drive home the point that there are some who do not have the mind of God. They are not grounded in the truth of God. They are willing that you perish. These same ministers are church leaders yet today. They still think the same way. They're still making the same rulings. Recently, they cut off every last member in South America for the specific reason that they were in South America. In the entire subcontinent of South America, there was not one little lamb that was worthy of their time or attention. Cut them off from the flock. Let them perish. Is that grounded in the truth? There is something seriously amiss in the church of God. What does it mean to these ministers when they read this verse? Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Do they just read it real fast and say, well, those people weren't supporting us and we're supporting God, therefore they're wrong, they're out of here? That is shallow, carnal, ungodly thinking. I believe, brethren, one would be wise to question that leadership. And we too would be wise to examine ourselves to see if we are indeed grounded in truth. I personally believe that we have come to a point in church history where the ministry is in a siege mentality. to protect their political corporate organizations at any cost. And they don't think much beyond that. Their thinking is wrong. Their thinking goes something like this, brethren. They set up their corporations ostensibly to represent God and to represent God's way. But quickly, in a sleight of hand maneuver, they have people look to their political corporate organization rather than look to God in His perfect way. We have that problem in preaching the gospel to the world. There are people in some of the third world countries that it is so difficult to point them to God. We can say over and over, look to God. But what do? They come to the churches in America that are rich and that are generous, and they look to the churches in the United States and say, we want to be affiliated with you. And we say, look to God. If God is calling you, if God is working with you, His word is true. He will provide. He will provide all of your needs. He will provide a feast for you. He will provide all the resources that you need. Look to God. Don't trust men. Don't look to men. And yet there's this battle. They've been taught to look to organizations for the handouts. And they get caught in this stalemate where it's almost impossible for them to look to God and to trust in God and to believe in God. Here in the States, after these ministers pull this magic maneuver and have people look to their headquarters and look to their corporate organization rather than looking to God in His perfect way, here's what happens. The political corporate organization becomes supreme instead of God. Brethren, that is idolatry. Pure and simple idolatry. Looking to a corporate organization. Find out what the corporation thinks. You know, we had it back in Worldwide. We would say, check with Pasadena and find out what Pasadena says on everything. Can we have a basketball game? Can we have a picnic? Can we take the elderly out for a barbecue? Let's check with Pasadena on everything. We are not to look to a political corporate organization as supreme instead of God. That is out and out idolatry. But here's what's going on. There is an understanding. You don't cross headquarters. If you cross headquarters, you're out of here. You're not with us if you cross headquarters. Brethren, we are not serving God above all when we're playing this game and kowtowing to an organization. That is idolatry. God is to be first. We are to look to God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25. Brethren, when do we serve God? Do we serve God when we serve a political organization? A lot of people think so. Here's part of the problem in the church today, and God is allowing the churches to be scattered and shattered and broken and our power to be gone. That's an important question. When do we serve God? And like all important questions, let's go to the Bible for an answer. We serve God when we are serving one another according to the Word of God. The Scriptures say, how can you love God who you can't see, if you don't love your neighbor, who you can see? I'm talking about loving God with a godly love. You don't steal from them. You don't lie to them. You don't cheat them. You don't abuse them. All of those kinds of things. What indicates to Jesus Christ that we are living our Christian lives in the way that He wants us to? We honor and serve God as we care for others. Our primary responsibility on this earth is to serve Jesus Christ by serving others. Matthew 25 and verse 40. I'm not going to belabor this point, brethren. This is clear, it's concise, and it's straightforward. Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king, this is God the Father, Jesus Christ, seated at His right hand. And the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, my brothers and sisters, these are the people of God's church. You have done it unto me. That's what Jesus Christ says. That's what God the Father says. If we do it to the least member of the congregation, let's say an elderly lady who can't play basketball, who can't even drive herself to church anymore, if you have served that person, God says, you served me. God doesn't look at numbers of people to be impressed. The ministers of this world, they want to brag. They want to compete for the most numbers in our church, as though that were somehow God's stamp of approval that He's really, really pleased with them. Jesus Christ didn't have a very great following, did he? He had 120 at Pentecost, 120 names, it says. And Moses, a preacher of righteousness, how many did he have? Well, let's see, he had his wife and his three sons and their wives, and that's it. He's a preacher of righteousness. God's not into numbers, God's into results. When you serve one of the least, you serve God. That's how we serve God. That's how God looks at it. That's what's important. That's being founded in truth. Serve one another. And brethren, as we just saw a moment ago, laying our lives down for one another is not optional. We are to be laying our lives down. We must always be doing everything that's within our power to help others to attain to the kingdom of God. We must ask ourselves, am I founded? Am I rooted in Jesus Christ? It's easy to say, my foundation's in Jesus. But what does that mean exactly? Would we know if we were not grounded and rooted in Christ? I ask that question because I believe in the Church of God there are many who are not grounded in the principles of Christ. Yes, they have heard. A lot of the world has heard the gospel. There are some that are out there that think, oh, you know what? They tuned in on Sunday morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, they saw our broadcast, and they didn't join up. They're going to the lake of fire. They had the gospel preached to them, and they rejected it, and that's it. They've had their chance. Brethren, that's not the way that God works. Hearing, that is not enough. Even when they come to know the truth of the commandments and the Sabbath, the way of God, that's still not enough. You have to do it. Would we know if we weren't grounded and rooted in Christ? There is a requirement by God for Christians to obey the commandments and the laws of God if they are to be founded in Christ. If our foundation is in Jesus Christ and His Word, His doctrines, and actually living it according to the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the law, the Spirit of the commandments. You know, it should go without saying that a right understanding of how to live a Christian life is based on the life of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was forgiving and merciful and kind and all the things that Jesus Christ did. We are to do those same things. That's what it means when it says our life is based on Christ. When we walk in His steps, we do the things we do. We get persecuted like He did. We lay our lives down like He did. In the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that when we are rooted in Christ, our ways will become like His ways, like the ways of Christ. If we're not rooted in Christ, how would we know it? Let's go over to John chapter 8. This is a real interesting dialogue that we find in the Scriptures. I love reading the book of John because John came along so much later than the Synoptic Gospels. John is writing nearly 100 A.D., just a little bit shy of 100 A.D., and he's adding in the things that were left out by the other writers, things that he knew were important. And this is very important to us, this discussion that we're going to look in on. We're going to be bystanders. We'll be bystanders watching Jesus Christ have a discussion with the Pharisees of His day. Imagine this. Instead of them being Pharisees, think of them as being the well-respected, the renowned, the responsible leaders that came down from uptown to see Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are in charge of church. They're the ones that are in charge of corporation. They're the ones that are in charge of politics and organization and all of that. So there was a situation in the life of Jesus Christ, just like the one that we're discussing today. And the Pharisees, they were the big minister types from uptown, and they ran headquarters, and they had the power to kick people out that they didn't approve of. And they often did that. They even had the power to take their lives if they wanted to. They could say, this person needs to be stoned, or this person needs to be cast out of the meeting group. John 8, and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. So this is saying that there were those who lived at the time of Jesus Christ who actually believed in Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles. They heard the words. They believed on Him, the Scripture says. But here's what Jesus tells them. If you continue in My word, that's what the brother of Jesus said, James. We read that a while ago. We have to be doers of the word. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you continue in My word, then you're My students. Then you're My disciples indeed. Verse 32. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brethren, that is why it is so important to be founded in truth. The truth is what sets us free. The truth shows us the way. It shows us the how and the where all to be in God and with God. That's why we must be grounded in truth. Verse 33, let's go on with this discussion between Jesus Christ and these Jews of his day. And they answered him, and they said, well, now wait just a second. We're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? Right? They're thinking carnally, but they're not thinking factually, and they're not thinking truthfully. When they said, we're the children of Abraham, we were never in bondage to any man, that wasn't true. That wasn't exactly true, was it? Because they had been in bondage in Egypt. Jesus Christ delivered them. Even as they're speaking, you know, there are Roman garrisons marching up and down the streets of Jerusalem. They were in bondage even then. But they're not going to give Jesus that much. We're free, man. We do what we want. We say what we want. We go where we want. That's their mindset. Verse 34, Jesus answered them and he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Paul makes a big point of explaining that whoever you decide to obey, that's who you're the servant of. And he gets it from right there. Jesus says, if you're committing sin, you're serving sin. Verse 35, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If we're going to be in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ forever and ever, then we have to be servants of God, not servants of sin. Verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. All right? Jesus is alluding to the fact that his life, his death, the shedding of his blood, and his resurrection by God the Father, that's how we're made free. That's how our sins are covered. That's how we become the children of God, because we have the righteousness of Christ bestowed on us. We can have a reconciliation made with the Father and be reconciled and be at one with the Father. You shall be free indeed. Now, they didn't understand that, but Jesus Christ is saying it. And then the disciples remembered these words later after they had God's Holy Spirit, and they were able to put it all together. He says, I know, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, you're his children, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Jesus is making a distinction here. We go back to the two trees. Jesus takes of the tree of life. They're taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan is their father, and Jesus is about to tell them that. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Brethren, Abraham was a believer. Abraham had faith. They say that Abraham's their father. A father is someone that the children pattern themselves after. They were not patterning themselves after Abraham. The pattern in Abraham's life was faith in Jesus. And that's something that the Pharisees lacked. Verse 40. But now Jesus says to them, you seek to kill me? A man that's told you the truth, and that ought to be all caps, the truth of God, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're saying to Jesus, right, you don't even have a father. You don't even know who your father is. They're getting really nasty and ugly. But Jesus Christ comes back and he says to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Jesus says to them. But Jesus is asking this rhetorically because he knows why they don't understand his speech, and he answers his own question. Even because you cannot hear my word. Brethren, the Pharisees, they kept the Sabbath. They didn't eat unclean food. They observed the holy days in their own way. But they did not understand Christianity. They did not understand the words of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus went on to tell them that they were following Satan, and they weren't following God. Brethren, are we doing the same thing today? Are we founded in truth, Or are we being as foolish as these Pharisees were, going about casting people out of the church? That's wrong. It's not of God. Do we contradict our faith with the acts of our lives by our works? The Jews were claiming to live like God, and yet they were not doing so. I think this is the hardest hitting of all the lies that we tell ourselves. We who claim to be godly, are we godly? Do our lives match the words that are coming out of our mouths? Do we truly love our neighbor as ourselves? We read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Live like Jesus lived is what it's saying. Brethren, we have to examine ourselves closer than we have been doing so. Rooted and built up in him, founded in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Brethren, being grounded in the truth, founded and rooted in Christ means that we embrace his doctrine, his law, his principles, his teachings, his values, everything about God, and we live them, we do them. A firm and right connection to Christ includes trusting in all of his words and doing all of his words and greatly appreciating the forgiveness that he earned for us. We didn't earn it for ourselves. It also includes looking to God in faith, realizing our total dependence on our Creator while demonstrating the fruits of God's Holy Spirit and expressing true Christianity through the things that we do, our good works. We are to do good works. When we're becoming founded in Christ, it means that we know and love his ways more than the ways of the world. Kicking people out of the church is the way of this world. It's the way of the Pharisees. We put on Christ when we are being created in righteousness and true holiness. You can put these in your notes. Romans 13, 14, where it says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about your flesh. Don't worry about that at all. Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. If you've been baptized, if you've repented of your sins, if you're walking with Christ, then you have put on Christ. See, we're to become a new person when we're Christians. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If we're grounded in truth, we will be doing what Jesus Christ says for us to do. What was Jesus' wish that last night before he died, brethren? We read about it in John 17 and verse 11. Jesus prayed, Holy Father, keep through your own name, we're the church of God, keep through your own name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Brethren, if we are one with one another, we don't say, oh, let them perish, disfellowship them, kick them out of the church because they won't bow down and kiss the feet of a corporate political organization. We're to be one as God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. Can you imagine God the Father slamming the door on Jesus Christ saying, don't come back like our ministers do so commonly to the brethren? The reason for the separation in the church of God, even after so many years, attests to the fact that there are those who have not yet become founded and rooted in Christ as they should be. If Jesus Christ were to come back to this earth today physically, would he favor one political corporate organization and exclude all the other brethren? You know, he won't have nothing to do with them? Of course not. We know the answer to that. And yet, who do we follow? Who do we look to? The men who do just that. They pick out one political organization to the exclusion of all the rest. It is simply unfathomable to have the true Church of God brethren existing side by side while ignoring each other's very existence as brothers and sisters of Christ. Because of the reluctance of the various offshoots of the scattered brethren to work toward harmony, you'd think that we had all the time in the world. Brethren, time is short. Time is very short. It could come suddenly, like a thief in the night, God tells us. It's high time that all the converted brethren who are founded and rooted in Christ pull together and recognize one another, care for one another, serve one another, lay their lives down for one another, despite which political corporate organization they find themselves in. Just look past those artificial boundaries and care and serve one another, recognize one another, pray for one another, help each other into the kingdom of God. When we are truly, when all of us are truly walking in Christ as we should be, a right fellowship of the body will be the sure outcome. Brethren, we have to stand before Christ and give an account of ourselves. That's ministers and members alike, everybody. That's because when we look to God, when we draw near to God, we will find ourselves right next to others who are drawing near to God. That's why a right fellowship of the body will be the sure outcome. We draw near to God. They draw near to God. We're drawing near to each other. That's the way that it comes about. We don't have to go over and say, please, 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 won't y'all all come join my group and forget about your group? See, nobody wants to forget about their group. In fact, I think without exception, every single major group says this. They say, oh, we believe in the fellowship of the brethren. Y'all come over here into our political corporate organization. You see how loving we are? And yet they will not lift one little finger or even allow their people to go to a picnic with the other brethren across town. It's ungodly. It's not founded in godly love. We do not have all the time in the world. Time is very short. Brethren, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is not going to return to a scattered bunch of churches. If we claim that we are not worldly, but spiritually founded and rooted in Christ, then you and I, we must admit that all of this church party spirit, I'm of this party, I'm of that party, I'm of this group, I'm of that group, all of this division that we see all around us, we must admit that it is wrong. What are we to do about the problem? The answer is that we must be instrumental, individually, each and every one of us, instrumental in healing the breach. Take a stand. Recognize your brothers and sisters in the other groups who have a right relationship with God. Reestablish a fellowship that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible reveals there are many false ministers that the brethren are to be careful of. You know them by their fruits. They're not rooted. They're not founded in the truth. They're not founded in Jesus Christ. In closing, brethren, we're running out of time. Let's go to Colossians and we'll just look at a few scriptures. Have the courage, brethren, to do what God requires of us. Our task is not to find the single corporate organization that Christ is fully pleased with, because it doesn't exist on earth. Every true Christian's task is to be firmly grounded in Jesus Christ. Brethren, it's time to be firmly grounded in the truth. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's the resurrection, being in the kingdom of God. Paul wrote, when Christ is in us, that's the hope of glory. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's in Colossians 1, 27. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Being rooted in Christ, being grounded in the truth, means that we embrace his doctrine, his principles, his teachings, and his values. A deep, founded, rooted connection to Christ includes trusting in all of God's words, all the words of the Bible, and greatly appreciating the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has earned for us. Colossians 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man, not the one that we were when we were out in the world as sinners, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, Jesus Christ, that created him. Brethren, when we're rooted in Christ, founded in Christ in the truth, it means that we know his ways and we love his ways more than the world. I'll put this in your notes, brethren. We don't have time to go there. I want you to read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and read all the way through to Ephesians 3 in verse 21. Because in those scriptures, it talks about being rooted and grounded in godly love, caring for one another and loving one another. Brethren, Our church is not well founded right now. God is not pleased with what he sees in the church of God. Let's be grounded in the truth. When we're grounded in truth, when we're rooted in Christ, that's when we have put on Christ. And brethren, we must put on Christ. Let's let these words of God not bounce off of us as so many sentiments and so many wishes. We must hear the word of God. We must know the word of God, and we must be doing the word of God. Let's live up to the full spiritual intent of loving God and serving God by serving one another.